Some years ago, I remember seeing an advertisement for a certain book written by an Anglican clergyman and writer, supposedly evangelical. And the title of the book was, But This I Can Believe. And, of course, the implication is that there are certain things in the Bible he found difficult to believe, or couldn't believe, but certain truths he could believe. Of course, that's a highly impudent and a wicked thing to even suggest, that not all of the Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. You cannot pick and choose with the Word of God. It is either wholly true or it's not true at all. But there are people who do find difficulties with certain doctrines in the Bible. And there were some of these in the church at Corinth. And some of these Christians had a problem with the resurrection of the body on the last day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul mentions them. In fact, he addresses them directly. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? If they were producing a book, But This I Can Believe, the resurrection wouldn't be in that book. Now, it's important to notice that these are not false teachers. These are not men who are teaching heresy. They're not going around trying to persuade these good Christians that the resurrection is not true. It was individual Christians saying it to one another, which of course is serious enough, because it upsets the faith of others when you deny any truth of God's word just because an individual or some Christians find it hard to believe certain truths. It doesn't mean to say that it's not true, and such things should not be said to others. Come and see the pastor, and he will help you from God's word. And that's exactly what Paul does as a pastor, because he devotes the whole of 1 Corinthians 15 to the subject of the resurrection of the body. In different ways he teaches this, reasserts it, says what the consequences are of denying it, and then in verse 35 he comes to these people again directly, and he says, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Anticipating, you see, the kind of things they say, or maybe some people at Corinth had reported this to Paul, that this was being said by these people. And it may be that the people putting it like this were thinking that they were clever. Ah, well, how is it that dead bodies can be raised up when Christ returns? And what body do they have then? What's the form of the resurrection body? As if they are being clever. But notice how Paul speaks to them. Verse 36. Thou fool. And that's quite blunt, isn't it? We should never question God's truth like this. Just because we cannot see the how and the what of something doesn't mean to say it cannot be. And that's not clever, it's foolish. But Paul gives them some help and seeks to answer this double question. In the verses that follow, from verse 36 down as far particularly as verse 44. And that's a reminder to us, dear friends, that real help is always in the form of teaching truth to people from the Bible. It's not just saying you're wrong in not believing it. It's also saying you must believe it because. And then the Word of God is taught because that's the authority for these things. And this is what the Apostle Paul does. And so let's do that also and follow him in his reasoning. I wonder how you view this. The resurrection of the body when Jesus returns at the end of the age. How does it appear to you? It's extraordinary how many, I think, evangelical Christians don't seem to understand this truth, or don't relish it and love it and delight in it as they should. No problem about the soul going to heaven, departing from the body and being with Christ, which is far better for now. But what about when the Lord returns? And what about when the body is resurrected? And then body and soul are in heaven as complete persons again. What then? It's something that's not always understood or appreciated. And perhaps it's good if we look at the subject this afternoon. And it's appropriate for harvest because Paul uses the picture again of the grain in the earth springing up from the earth and so on to illustrate what this body, the fact that there will be a resurrection of the body and in what form it comes. So, Paul has three things to say to us this afternoon. He says, first of all, look beneath you at the seed in the ground and it's growing up, and how that illustrates the resurrection of the body, and as in nature, so in grace. And then he says, look around you, and he directs our attention to the fact that there are different bodies of people and animals that God has given to them, and he can easily give us a new glorified resurrected body when the Lord Jesus comes. Look beneath you, look around you, and look above you. Bodies celestial, the heavenly bodies, an illustration of the glorious nature of our bodies when we are resurrected from the dead. So let's follow Paul then. First of all, look beneath you. Look at verse 36 where he says, or let's just notice the question again, verse 35. How are the dead raised up? Now that is something that does not seem humanly possible. A sick person being made well, that's one thing. But a dead body made alive long after it has died, decomposed, moulded to dust over time, or scattered everywhere because blown up, or buried at sea, eaten by fish, human beings eat the fish, entered into the food chain. Where is that body, that person now? How can it be that such bodies can be complete and alive again? And the answer, verse 36, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And he says the answer to this, how are the dead raised up? The answer is at your feet, or at least underneath. Because if you look in your garden, think of a runner bean, for instance. Those of us who plant runner beans and they grow up the canes. But what happens when you put the bean in the soil? Well, after a time, if you were to dig down and look at it, you'd see that it had effect as if it had died. It's gone all mushy and dead. But you'll find that there's a root going down and a shoot going up. And so it's not quickened. It doesn't germinate and grow up except it dies. And it's the same with a grain of wheat that the farmer sows in his field, a whole field of it. There is a kind of a death in order that it might grow up. And so that which happens in nature is in principle what happens in the realm of redemption. Because look at verse 43. The body is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. You see what God does in the natural world. Our Lord, in Colossians 1 verse 16, we are told, by him were all things made. And this principle of sowing and dying and then growing up, that's something he's made in nature. Well, he can do that, the equivalent, when he comes again and remakes all the bodies of his people who have died. No problem remaking these bodies from the remains, however diminished they are. And the bodies of saints, dear friends, are not so much buried, they're sown. They're sown in the ground. And there is a death, but there is a life to come, and a shooting up, a resurrection, when our blessed Lord returns. So that's one thing then. If you take notice of the miracle, really, in creation, of the germination, the growing up of seeds in the ground, you'll have a picture of what the Lord does in the resurrection. So look beneath you. That's one thing. Let's look secondly at look around you. Verse 39 in particular, or verse 37, sorry. That which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but grain or wheat, other grain. God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, to every seed his own body, and so on. So the second question then, what is the nature of the resurrection body? What do they look like? What they're composed of? Well, it is a question, because will the resurrection body be recognizable as the same body before they died? Will it have the same personality again? Will you still know the person? Will Peter be Peter? Will John be John? Will Paul be Paul? Will you be you? Will I be me? What does it look like? How will it be? Well, here are some answers. Again, look, verse 37. Thou sowest a body, thou sowest grain, say wheat. And then verse 38, God giveth it a body. And the point is this: what you sow comes up, and that is what you reap. The farmer who sows his wheat in the ground in order to supply the Weetabix factory or have it ground into flour for bread, wheat is sown, wheat comes up. Gardeners know that if you put beetroot seeds in the earth, you'll get beetroot. And if you sow carrots, you'll get carrots. And if you sow whatever seeds you want, you'll get that same thing. You'll not get a different thing. And so this is assuring us, dear friends, that what is buried, what finds its resting place in terms of the person, that very same person will be resurrected as the same person. Not just patched up, not just tinkered with, or given a new lease of life, but the very same person. But, now this is the point, look at verse 38. God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and every seed his own body, but not the same. It is the same and yet not the same. And there is something far more wonderful. Look at verse 39. All flesh is not the same. There's one kind of flesh of men, another of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. And the fact is, God is going to remake the resurrection body, recognizable, the very same, and yet it's going to be far more wonderful and far more glorious. One grain in the earth of wheat, but when it's grown, it's a long stalk and it's got lots of grains of wheat within husks on that stalk. And so the result is far greater and far more glorious. You think of runner beans, We used to plant runner beans by our canes in the garden, but the tendril goes up every, and sometimes two or three tendrils go up the poles, and then red flowers, and then they're set, and the runner beans hang down. And it's a marvellous transformation, far greater than the little purple beans that you put under the ground. And so God is going to give us wonderful new bodies. And so creation has a message for us and says it's nothing for God who does it in the natural realm to do it in the spiritual and the redemption realm as well. Look around you at the waving corn in the fields before harvest and think what a wonderful result that is and how tremendous. Happens every year, we get used to it so much, it hardly seems a marvellous thing. But it is, and so will be the resurrection of the body. Look around you. Let's look thirdly, and we're going to spend most time with this. Look above you. So I'll seek to apply it. Verse 40 to verse 42. There are also celestial bodies. That means the sun, moon and stars in the sky up above, and terrestrial, meaning earthly, bodies of people and animals and fish and so on. And the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another, and there's differing glories amongst the heavenly bodies. But this is the point. Paul is preparing us now for something in addition. Not only that there will be and can be the resurrection body, the same and yet greater, but look above you, and he's preparing us to think about a glory that will belong to the resurrection bodies of believers. Now think about it like this. It's a clear night and the sky above is absolutely filled, bespangled with heavenly bodies. And you look at yourself standing on the ground, and then you look above and you see this vast spectacle of all these heavenly luminaries in the sky at night. And you are awed. You are little, nothing at all. And these things, so vast as 3,000 odd, is all that the naked eye can take in at one go. And that's the difference. That's what our resurrection bodies will be like. Or, it's daylight on a summer's day. The sun is at its zenith at noon, shining in its strength, and you're standing here, and you are one thing. But I know you cannot look directly into the sun, but look a little bit toward the sun, and the brightness of it, the dazzling nature of it, the majesty and the light and the power of it, the heat of it. And that's the difference between our bodies now and the bodies that will be when God raises them from the dead. Now here is the contrast. Look now at verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. Still the figure of the seed in the ground. It is sown in corruption. Now corruption means decay, putrefaction. And we know, don't we, all too well, that a dead body decomposes because the wages of sin is death. And that's corruption. And it's a very sad thing when a body does that. And that's why we read in Scripture when Abraham spoke of the burial of his deceased wife Sarah, "Bury my dead out of my sight." Because we do not want to see the decomposition, the corruption. And so the coffin, and so the grave. But dear friends, when the Lord Jesus comes, at his coming, there will be the trumpet that will sound. There will be the voice of the archangel, and there'll be the voice of the Son of God. Come forth, and the bodies of the dead will rise, and in the case of those who are dead in Christ, they will rise to incorruption. And it means that all the possibility of loss of health and vigor and life itself will be gone. Incorruptible, eternal life, never again to be subject to age or change or weakness or death or corruption. Our resurrection bodies are going to be glorious bodies inasmuch as they can never ever die again. They will be new persons fitted for the new heavens and the new earth. Glorious, incorruption. Remember Peter's words about heaven itself? In 1 Peter, I think it's chapter 1, where it says, born again to an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. That's your reservation. You've got the reservation in heaven. And the body is raised incorruptible to possess what's been reserved for us. It's like a table at a restaurant, isn't it? Table for four, table for so many in someone's name. Reservation made. We reach the restaurant of heaven. Our name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, and here's your table. New bodies for this new world. Incorruption. What a glorious thing. Look at verse 43. It is sown in dishonor. And that's true as well, isn't it? There's nothing more humiliating to proud people as to end up in a box and be lowered 6 feet under the ground. And we should remember that, because we live in days when everything is celebrity and fame, isn't it? Me, 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 me. And anything achieved is all self. And remember, and God's word brings us to reality here, doesn't it? Remember this, that these men and women, in the fullness of their vigor and health and strength and beauty and prowess and accomplishments, full of self-importance and glorying in themselves, they're going to be in a box one day and be lowered into the earth or put in an incinerator and burnt to ashes. And where's the glory and the celebrity in that? What a humbling reminder. Either food for worms or burnt to almost nothing in an incinerator. That's the end of life. It is sown in dishonor. And that should be a corrective when we're tempted to admire and worship celebrities and sports stars and rock and pop idols and so on. The world makes no secret of it. They idolize. So it's a religion almost, isn't it? That it is sown in dishonor. You are going down, and you're going to be under and out of sight, because life is going to come to an end. And it could be quicker and sooner than is thought. You need a fatal road accident, an overdose of drugs, too much drink one night, stumbling into a swimming pool and dying. And that's sown in dishonor. There's no real honor, dear friends, in worldliness and materialism and that which is sensual and carnal. No real honor in that. That's not to the glory of God. And that doesn't really make for a blessing and good to others. Dishonor. But look, this is tremendous, where it says, sown in dishonor, raised in glory. That's real glory now, because the resurrection body that the Lord Jesus will remake from the ashes, from the remains, the dust or whatever, remaking it. It says Philippians 3 verse 21, made like unto his glorious body. What does that mean? Well, when the Lord Jesus appeared to the Apostle John in Revelation chapter 1, it was majesty, it was tremendous, dazzling glory. And the Apostle fell at his feet as one dead. He could hardly bear the sight. Oh, such holiness and purity and glory and majesty and power. And John there was, he was in a swoon, but the Lord Jesus, to show it, the fact the body is, the resurrection body is the same person, he put his hand, right hand on John and said, "Fear not." So tenderly, it's the same Jesus. And we shall be raised in glory. And quite what that will mean is not easy to conceive, of course. We don't deny it, but we can hardly conceive it. There's no glory in us at the moment, is there? It's just material body, flesh and blood and so on. But to look like the Lord Jesus, it will be reflected glory from him, of course, not innate glory, because he's divine and will still be a creature, but it'll be reflected glory. It'll come to us and we'll give it back to him. And oh, what a sight it will be. What a glorious sight. That's the new body at the resurrection. That's real glory. And when the glory of this world and the worship of people, of others, is long gone, the true glory will be forever and ever, when we're like Christ and we worship him and fall down at his feet, and he has made us like this. So that's something else again. And then look, there's something further. There is a natural body and there's a spiritual body. Verse 44. Now there's a natural body. See, we're natural, aren't we? Nature, human nature, flesh and blood, and possessed of all the weakness and infirmities that belong to our natural bodies, especially when it comes to spiritual things. And I'm sure you've found this. You say, perhaps, say of an evening, and you've had a hard day's work, or it's been a busy day, and you sit down with your Bible, especially if it's in a warm situation, and you begin reading the Bible, and you love the Word of God, and you want profit for yourself, but in a strange sort of way, your eyes begin to get heavy, and you find you're reading the same verses several times, and you can hardly keep with it. Why is that? Not because you don't love God's Word. It's the frailty. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, if you picked up a newspaper, you'd have no problem. You just keep reading it. Don't get beset by that. Because there's a difficulty sometimes in connecting with pure spiritual things. Because we're a natural body. We're natural in the body still. Sometimes it's like that. We have to confess, don't we, in public worship. Sometimes the minister, in his prayer, we're trying to follow the prayer, but mind goes off onto something else, or a thought comes into the mind, maybe the preaching, maybe the very reading of Scripture, and we lose our concentration temporarily and we feel guilty and bad about it. I know, I've been there myself, because we're a natural body and the Lord understands that and can give us grace. But dear friends, look, it's raised a spiritual body. That doesn't mean non-flesh and blood, sort of wispy, ghost-like. It means possessed of spiritual powers and faculties and abilities and capacities that we never had before. And in the resurrection body, there will be no loss of concentration as to the things of God. There'll be no tiredness and weariness struggling to keep with it. There'll be no struggles with unbelief and struggles with trying to remember things and believe it all and delight in it all, but will be completely new fashioned and capacitated, a spiritual body, and we shall only ever be always what we've ever wished to be, 100% Christians and more besides. What a glorious prospect. a spiritual body. To think that after the resurrection and on the new heavens and the new earth to come, we shall see the Lord face to face, and we shall love him with pure hearts, and we shall have understanding given us, we shall know as we are now known, we shall love and we shall delight in things, we shall have powers. Jesus says we shall be like the angels. Quite what that means, I don't know, but the angels, unfallen angels, have tremendous powers of intellect, don't they, and understanding and strength and ability and things. Well, we shall be given these things. We shall hardly know ourselves. We won't know ourselves. It'll be absolutely tremendous. Spiritual bodies, like the angels, but unlike them in that we've got flesh and blood bodies. But as glorious and celestial as they are, easily. And so, dear friends, we're talking here about something absolutely tremendous. Daniel 12 and verse 3. We shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, as the stars forever and ever. Our Lord in Matthew 13 and verse 43 says, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. You see, look above you. You get some idea of it from the heavenly bodies. Look beneath you, and as surely as wheat comes up for the harvest, so our bodies shall come up at the resurrection. Look around you. As surely as God gives these things a body when it comes up out of the ground and becomes the harvest, ripe for harvest, and bodies of fish and bodies of animals and so on, so God gives the resurrection body. But look above you and see the glory of this resurrection body. We're made, we're going to be remade for another world, the world above the new heavens and the new earth. And you see, the point is, dear friends, it's not just eternal life in the soul. It's eternal life in our bodies, so that we'll be complete people, flesh and blood, glorious, everlasting life. And heaven too, the final state of heaven, will be material. It'll be like heaven and earth in one, like the paradise of old that was lost, only infinitely more glorious than that. So you see, heaven is not just a sort of a sphere where people float about, like sort of ethereal wisps of things. It's not that now. People who are with the Lord at the moment, in their souls, there is a real conscious fellowship with Christ and a very substantial existence, but they are without their bodies, and that is not full salvation. The scriptures speak about the redemption of the purchased possession, and our bodies are his purchased possession, and they are to be raised to join our souls, because when the Lord Jesus returns, he's going to bring the souls of the departed back with him. And the dead in Christ, those bodies that have died in the Lord, will be raised and rejoined. And if we're alive at his coming, we won't even see death. We'll be changed in an instant, and quickened and transformed in our bodies as the resurrection, to forever be with the Lord. What a tremendous prospect this is. What a blessed hope. And really, in the light of this, I can hardly understand why people say, oh, this life is all that there is, nothing beyond the grave. Now, life is too short to be serious. Enjoy it while you can. Get the best out of it. And when you die, that's it. You're like a cat or a dog. You've nothing beyond. What a pathetic, what a puerile, pathetic, minuscule outlook on things this is. When the Bible reveals to us such a dimension of things, infinitely more vast than that, and eye hath not seen, Ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. But the eyes will see, and the ears will hear, and it will enter into our hearts all these things that are prepared and that are to come. So how can these people say that there is no resurrection? How are the dead raised up? With what body do they come? It's nothing to the Lord to do this. I remember preaching on the subject of the resurrection many years ago, and a lady, a Christian lady of many years standing, she came up to me afterwards and she said, all the time you were speaking about the resurrection of the body, I was just itching to say to you, that can't be. I could hardly believe it. Hardly believe it. Very badly taught. Such a glorious thing denied her for these years. Because perhaps the evangelicalism that she belonged to and the preaching she heard, it was all about departing and being with Christ, which is far better in the soul. But it stops at that. As if there's nothing beyond. As if there's nothing more. But dear friends, the redemption that the Lord Jesus Christ came to effect by his death and the purchase of his blood and his resurrection from the dead was a cosmic redemption. The soul, the body, and the whole universe as well, in the new heavens and the new earth. What a glorious thing. And as I conclude, it means something very wonderful, because you see, our bodies cause us so much trouble, don't they? We are fearfully and wonderfully made, mentally, faculty-wise, physically, and so on. But our bodies do cause us trouble, as most of us here will testify to. But the wonderful thing is that it's not always going to be like this. There's going to be a new body given us, which will never be subject to anything like this again. It won't even be capable of growth or progress. It'll be 1,000,000,000% glorious and immortal. Story is told of two Protestant martyrs who were burned at the stake during the 1550s, during the reign of Mary Tudor. One of them was blind and the other was lame. And when the fire was lit around these two men at the stake, the lame man threw his crutch away and said, courage, brother, this fire will cure us both. They'll have new bodies. And I have to say this. I was giving a lift once to an elderly man in his early 80s. And he had arthritis badly and other things, aches and pains and things that caused him discomfort. And as he was struggling to get out of our car, he said, oh. And then he said, nothing that the crematorium won't cure. What a hope. What a hope. Tragic, isn't it? What a difference. And really it comes down to this, doesn't it? Will the end of life be the end of pains and trials and difficulties, only to drop into hell forever and ever and discover that there's another world of infinitely more terrible pain and torment? Or will the end of life be but the beginning of immortality and the glories to come? And then, of course, it's going to be reuniting, isn't it? It's going to be a reunion. And it's not only a reunion of souls, which is going on now, of course, but a reunion of bodies, of complete people again. So it means that so many of our people at Holywell, who have grown old and have died in the Lord, and whose funerals I have conducted, and we were used to seeing them in their places, in their chairs, in the congregation. Now those places are empty. And we miss their faces. It's the face-to-face fellowship, isn't it, that's so delightful. I shall see them again. And they will see me again, following the coming of our Lord. I mean, if I depart and go to be with Christ, we'll be reunited then. And that will be complete and total, so far as it goes. But it's going to be the body as well. And we shall see one another again. There are those of you who have stood by the graves of loved ones as they have been interred. And in faith and hope, you have seen beyond this sad funeral and this laying to rest what remains. And you have believed in the resurrection of the dead and the life everlasting. And that person, the very dust, is precious to Christ. Still in union, the body is still in union with Christ, just like the soul. And the Lord Jesus will come, and there'll be the resurrection for us all, if we're in Christ, and we shall meet again in that way, and see one another's faces, and personalities, and individuality, and all the self-expression that we were as unique human beings. We shall still be that, but multiplied by infinity with a glory that shall be. Oh, then, what raptured greetings on Canaan's happy shore! What knitting severed friendships up where partings are no more! Then eyes with joy shall sparkle that brimmed with tears of late, orphans no longer fatherless, nor widows desolate. Ah, blessed hope. We look beyond by faith. Don't understand it, but we don't deny it. We believe it and expect it and know that the Lord can do it. And dear friends, there are other things that are to be resurrected as well. Let's close by seeing verse 58, the last verse of this great chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. Why is it not in vain in the Lord? Because the Lord, at the resurrection, will raise up everything. There'll be a resurrection of sermons, a resurrection of good works, a rising again of our prayers, a coming back of everything that we've ever sought to be and ever sought to do. And there'll be the judgment seat of Christ. There'll be the rewards for those who have honestly and sincerely sought to serve him and to please him. And nothing can be in vain, can it, if what we've done will last forever? And remember Matthew chapter 25. Remember how the Lord Jesus said, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. And that was the other side of the resurrection. They're standing in their resurrection bodies. The Lord is on his throne, and he's approving his people and giving their rewards. Isn't that wonderful? You give a fellow Christian a lift in your car, and you have the Lord Jesus Christ in your car. You invite a believer to your home and give hospitality, you give hospitality to the Lord Jesus himself. You do a kindness to a fellow Christian, he takes that as done personally to himself. It's not in vain in the Lord. It's not lost. It'll all come back, and the Lord will reward it. And we shall see then what's become of all that we've tried to do, and our prayers, and our efforts, and our strivings. And maybe we've grown discouraged, or nothing I ever do seems to come to any. I don't know if anyone is ever blessed by my efforts, what I try to say, or how I pray for them, the witness I make to people. I don't know. The Lord knows. It doesn't say your labour shall not be in vain. Your labour is not in vain, because it's in the Lord, the soon coming Lord, who will give out the reward and give us to see the fruits of all that has been done in his dear name. And all our sins will be covered by the precious blood. And all our unworthiness won't be mentioned against us. But all the good will come up for his glory and our reward and our blessing. Well, may it be so, dear friends, that we look beneath and the harvest reminds us of the harvest of the bodies of his people for glory. Look around and see that he can give us our bodies back again. And look above and see that we're destined for the skies and the glories that await. May it be so for his glory now. Amen. Let us sing.